We turn together to Genesis chapter 32. And just to put this passage in perspective a moment, Jacob has just escaped from Laban. As you know, he fled from Laban with his two wives and all his goods and cattle. And Laban pursues after him, and then when finally Laban catches up to him, Laban says, why should I slay Jacob and his family because they are my flesh? And they raise up a memorial, that's verse 47 of the previous chapter, and Laban calls it, but Jacob calls it Gilead. That is, this is a heap of remembrance between us. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants, and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and herds, and camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which sent unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant, for which my staff I passed over this Jordan. And now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there the same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so he commanded the second and the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye shall find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent them over, and sent over that he had. And then verses 24 to 30 comprise our text, and we won't read it again. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Thus far the reading of God's word. I don't think it's necessary this morning, beloved, to say much about the patriarch Jacob. He, of course, is a very colorful character in the Old Testament among the patriarchs. But we and even our children know much about Jacob and can no doubt recite much about his life. Even our children can tell you that Jacob was born a twin. And they can tell you the Old Testament Bible story of Isaac and Rebekah as they received the twins Jacob and Esau. And they can tell you that while she dandled those two upon her knee, the Lord made known unto her that Jacob would be the one loved of God and Esau not. They could no doubt even tell you about what happened to Jacob in his early life and how he deceived his father, how he deceived or tried to deceive his own brother, getting from him the birthright with a mess of pottage, how that his mother Rebekah connived with him in order that they might receive the blessing from their father Isaac when he was blind. Our children can tell you all these stories. It makes no sense for us to expand on these things in our sermon, except in as far as they impact the text which we have before us this morning. And that, of course, brings us to the history of Jacob fleeing from before Laban. Laban, too, had been deceived, even as he had deceived Jacob with regard to the labor for his wives. And Jacob had departed from Laban, a very rich man, because of his shenanigans in breeding the rams. And therefore Jacob is now met here by us in our text as he has fled from Laban, and he is going to return to the land of Canaan. In other words, there is one battle behind him which has turned out well for him, in that Laban would not slay his own kinfolk, his own daughters. There is another battle that stands before him, and Jacob is very uncertain about his meeting with Esau, because the last that he heard 20 years before this, when he fled from his father Isaac's house, Esau was out to kill him. That's the situation of our text. And now we have before us what Jacob thinks to be the battle with Esau. Yet the Lord makes it known unto him that that's not indeed his greater problem. The greater problem that Jacob has, beloved, that the Lord will soon make known to him is not Esau, but it is God. And if you and I are going to understand the text before us, we ought to understand that as well. Oftentimes we see the things of this world in the things that belong to our earthly pilgrimage to be the greater problem. And we fixate, so to speak, on those things, and God too has to meet with us and, so to speak, wrestle with us to make us understand that our problem is not with those things, but our problem is with God and the littleness of our faith. And so Jacob, having averted one battle, now stands before Esau, not sure of his life. He divides the gifts in droves. He tries to appease Esau, and God now comes to him and shows him that there is a problem that Jacob has, which is far greater than Esau and the 400 men that await him. With that setting in mind, let's understand this wrestling of Jacob with God. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the prelude that brings us to this point in the life of Jacob. In the second place, the struggle, that wrestling, and finally, let's see the glorious outcome which God makes known to Jacob when he wrestles with him and prevails. Wrestling with God, the prelude, the struggle, and the outcome. From a spiritual point of view, we come here to a point of transition in the life of Jacob. In fact, this is the high point in Jacob's life. If you were to divide his life, beloved, you would make that division right here in his wrestling with God. Here Jacob, by God, latches on to something which is far more important, which he should have known all along, but which he certainly did not acknowledge. Let's understand a moment exactly what's going on. The prelude that leads up to Peniel here, that prelude, beloved, is really the entire life of Jacob that has very well been defined in his name. He is Jacob, you understand. It will soon be changed to Israel, but he is at this point Jacob. That name means heel holder, or that name means supplanter. That goes back to his birth. When Esau was the firstborn, Jacob clasped and grasped the heel of his brother, trying to prevent that so that he would be the one who was the firstborn. Jacob never succeeded in doing that. He tried that again with a mess of pottage. Our children can tell you that story. Esau comes in from the hunt. He is tired, well nigh unto death. And what does Jacob the deceiver, the supplanter, do? He tries to wrench that birthright from his brother Esau by tempting him with a mess of pottage. And as you know, Esau takes the mess of pottage and sells his birthright to his brother Jacob. That wasn't enough. Jacob again, at the end of his father's life, when he is blind, with his mother's help, dresses up in his brother Esau's clothes, and his mother puts the hairy belt on him from the goats in order that he may look and feel and sound and smell like Esau. Why? In order that Isaac may give unto Jacob the blessing. Again, the deceiver, the supplanter, who seemingly held onto the heel of his brother and all through his life would never let it go. That is the life of Jacob until this point. But having said that, let's also say this, and we hasten to add that Jacob, of course, strove after something very noble, something most precious, something that he knew belonged to him. Was that not made known unto Rebekah and certainly relayed to Isaac? And to Jacob, no matter what you may find in his early life, no matter what you may find in Isaac's latter life, beloved, it was known from the very beginning by God to Rebekah, it was made known, that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And Jacob would receive the promise, or let me make it very plain, that out of Jacob Christ would come and the promise would be realized, and certainly not out of Esau. That was well known to Isaac through Rebekah. That was well known also unto Jacob. Yet knowing that, beloved, Jacob continually shows himself as the supplanter. And knowing that, he with his mother, through deceit of various sorts, try to get their hands on that inheritance and that blessing. That was Jacob's problem. The trait had been learned well from his mother, who also was very deceitful, and we know that. And therefore, Jacob and Rebekah, in their deceitfulness, try their level best to secure the blessing of God's covenant from Esau, who was the firstborn and who, as of rights, should have it. Though they knew very well that God, in His grace, would certainly give it to Jacob. They knew that. So all the shenanigans of Jacob from the very beginning of his life, through his childhood, even when he was at Laban, and he tried to extract from Laban in his ability to breed the cattle, he tried to extract from Laban the upper hand and have a very rich herd as he left Laban, and he snuck away from him in the middle of the night. That was Jacob. That's why, from a carnal point of view, you understand, we are not attracted to Jacob, but we are attracted to Esau. That was also Isaac's problem. After all, Esau was a mighty hunter. He was a man after his father's heart, not Jacob. Jacob was very content to be with his mother. Isaac, therefore, saw Esau as the one who was the favored one, though God had told him repeatedly, no, in Jacob God would realize the promise which He had given to Abraham and to him. Now you see, it is from that point of view, and knowing that about the life of Jacob, that you and I need to understand this wrestling with God. Jacob had always relied upon his own ingenuity and upon his own deceitfulness and upon the arm of the flesh to try to secure the blessing. It was never a trust in God. It was never a trust in the Word of God. It was never saying, no matter what this life bears for me, God will bless me as He has promised. God had explicitly stated that. Jacob never latched hold of that, beloved. He always wanted to help the Lord to acquire it. And if the Lord seemed to be lagging behind a little bit in his life, in the circumstances that surrounded him, he would take the matter into his own hands, and he would straighten the matter out through his own ingenuity, deceitfulness, and ability. He would solve the problem. No different when he meets with Esau. You understand the duplicity here in this chapter? Read it again sometime at your leisure, beloved, and you'll see that. On the one hand, he prays to God. God of my father, Abraham, Isaac, and Abraham and Isaac. The God who promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to me the inheritance incorruptible. The God who said he would make me as my seed as the sand of the seashore and give me the land of Canaan. That God now seems to be wanting. And I best secure that promise by myself. And that God who promises all these things to me will not take care of me when I meet Esau, who comes to me with 400 men and a large band and will no doubt defeat me. So I will appease him myself, and I will send gifts to him in various droves, and I will hide my wife and my wives and the children. And then, you see, somehow all these things will work out in my favor. From that point of view, God engages Jacob in a wrestling match. And if we are to understand that wrestling match, beloved, the things that we have just said must be first and foremost in our mind. That's the backdrop. That's the prelude that leads us to this particular point. And this Old Testament Bible story, beloved, isn't just about Jacob. This Old Testament Bible story, you understand, is about us. And if we are to get anything, and the point of this wrestling with God, if we are to get anything out of that, we ought to understand as well that this is exactly who we are. And is it not true that the duplicity in the prayer of Jacob oftentimes characterizes us? Oh, we know the promises of God. We know His blessings. We know His covenant blessings upon us, in our family, in our church, in our congregation. Yet, you see, we lean upon the arm of the flesh, and we stand in the pride of life, and we try in our own ingenuity somehow, you see, to make sure, almost an insurance, if you will, to make sure that we will receive the promise and the blessing of God, while He says, it is mine to bless, and I will promise you that I will bless you. That's why we say that Jacob is brought here to this spiritual height of faith in his wrestling, because now Jacob has to learn to put aside his own arm of the flesh, his own ingenuity, his own inability. Now he has to rely upon God alone. And that's why you have that very characteristic opening of our text. Notice that a moment in verse 24. After he had divided his goods into droves and brought them as presents to Esau, tried to appease Esau, after he took his wives and their children, and hid them on the other side, on the south side of the Jabbok River, he now is all by himself, by his lonesome, in solitude. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled the man with him until the breaking of the day. He prayed to the Lord, citing the promises of God. Just in case, he divided all his goods into droves and hid his wives, and now he is by himself in solitude, and that's where we find Jacob. And that's where Jacob finds himself in a wrestling match with God. That happens sometimes, you know. We take things into our own hands. We think all things are well. We've taken out all the insurance that we can. We've set all things in order. We've devised all things according to our own mind and ingenuity. We've put all the pressures into place as much as we could. And now we sit by ourselves, and we may even piously add a prayer to that and say, Lord, bless me. And then there we sit by ourselves. Yet we're not very comfortable. Why? Because God wrestles with us. How many times have you and I not found exactly the same thing, and that God comes to wrestle with us until He finally shows us that it has nothing to do with dividing the droves, it has nothing to do with our own strength, it has nothing to do with our ingenuity. He will strike us in the hip, beloved, and we will know that we are powerless to accomplish anything except to depend upon Him. That's the point. Jacob is by himself. My wives are safely tucked away. My family is tucked at the south fork of the river. My goods are in droves to appease Esau. If one doesn't make it, then the other one will make it. I'll salvage something out of this whole situation. Meanwhile, he knew that God would bless him, and that God's blessing was upon him, and that God would give him the land, and God would give him the seed, and out of him Christ would be born, and that was the assurance of the heavenly land of Canaan. He knew all that, yet this is what he does. And that's what we do sometimes. And that's when God comes to him, comes to Jacob in his grace. You notice that? God comes to Jacob. Jacob is all by himself. He was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And I don't care to enter into that whole idea of Jacob wrestling with God here, beloved. And I don't care to get specific with regard to the wrestling match, because you notice that the Bible doesn't put the emphasis on that at all. It just simply cites it for us in a very short, simply stated phrase. That there, a man of God came and wrestled with Jacob. That's it. When you turn to the prophet Hosea, who refers to this piece of history in his prophecy, then you will learn there that this visitor from God, this man from God, is indeed the angel of Jehovah. Or when you turn a little further in our text, you will find that Jacob himself says, I have seen God face to face. And that can only mean one thing, beloved. Jacob sees God in Christ. That's the Old Testament representation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of Jehovah. And from that point of view, he sees God face to face and he is preserved. That's the heart of it. So his wrestling is this. God sends the angel of Jehovah. God sends Christ, or if I may be so very bold to make the New Testament application, God sends our Lord Jesus Christ in His Spirit, in the Word, in the Gospel of His grace to Jacob, and He says to Jacob, I want you to know this, Jacob. You have an issue with me. Your issue is not with Esau. You think Esau is the problem. You've divided your goods, you've hidden your wives, now you have to meet Esau. 20 years ago he said he'd kill you. He occupies the land of promise. I gave it to you. You think the main problem here is Esau. And God comes to him and wrestles with him and says, no, Jacob, you're the problem. You have got the problem, Jacob. And your problem, Jacob, is this. It's your faith. It's your faith in me. That's what Jacob has to learn. And that's the lesson here, beloved. That's why understanding that prelude is so very, very important. All his life he had depended upon himself, his deceitfulness, and his own carnal abilities. And that had, until this point, gotten him through. He got the birthright, deceitfully. He got the blessing, deceitfully. He snuck away from Laban, deceiving him, now having riches. And now he's got to meet Esau. And he sees Esau to be the problem. And God comes to him and wrestles with him and says, no, Jacob. You've got it all wrong. It's not Esau that's your problem. It's not the mighty foes that stand before you. It's not the external circumstances in your life that are the problem. You are the problem. And your problem is that you don't trust in my word or in my promises that I will make them good. And you must learn, Jacob, that the flesh will never gain you the victory, and you will not stand in the land of promise because of your abilities. It is only because of my promise unto you in Christ Jesus, which was given to Abraham your grandfather, and to Isaac your father, and which is yours, and the seed that will be after you. You see, Jacob was by himself, but he was full of anxiety. Jacob had prayed to God, but because he trusted in the arm of the flesh, he was still very anxious. And that was shown in the fact that he hid his wife, and he split up his belongings, and he wasn't at all so sure that God was going to make this turn out for his own good. So God wrestles with him. Christ comes and wrestles with Jacob. And the emphasis there, beloved, is not upon the physical wrestling. And you children, if you're thinking about that wrestling match between Jacob and the angel of God, it has nothing to do with who's stronger there, you understand. If I may put it in the vernacular very plainly, you see, the angel of Jehovah wrestles with Jacob, just simply holding him at bay a little bit, almost playing with him, you see, as if Jacob had any strength at all. And that becomes very clear because toward the morning, when the angel of the Lord, when Christ, when the Spirit of our God, when he sees face to face his God, when he wants to leave, Jacob then understands full well, after having been touched in his hip bone and every physical strength is gone and he can't possibly wrestle any longer, he grabs God, you see, and then he learns this very vital thing. Unless you grab God, and unless you put all your trust and your faith in God, you have nothing. And Jacob was made to understand that. He crippled away, you understand. He could hardly walk. God showed him, you have no power to walk, even to flee before your brother Esau, let alone fight him. Isn't that the way it is, beloved? We sometimes think to stand in our strength and our ingenuity, and we may add a pious prayer here and there, and we sort of hang on to those things of God, knowing that He is the one who gives us the promises and the surety of our salvation, and who makes all things work together for our good in this life. But just in case, you understand, we want to make sure that we have all our ducks in order with regard to this life. That's who we are sometimes, and that's wrong. And that's exactly what God shows Jacob. And that's why he touches Jacob in his hip bone and he cripples him and he says, Jacob, now try to walk. Now you try to fight. Now where are you, Jacob? And God does that with us, beloved. He touches us in our hip bone. And he zaps us of all our strength until we have nothing left except God and his promises, which are yea and amen unto us in Christ. And instead of fighting, all we can do is, in the strength of faith, grab on to our God and say, bless me. I won't let you go until you bless me. That's the height of faith. That's where Jacob had to be. That's where he should have been all his life. But that's where he had to be. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. See, that's what we do. We start to realize our own sinfulness, our own lack of strength, our own inabilities, and we just grab onto our God and we say, that's my only strength. That's my salvation. It was never and can never be me. It is always God. Jacob stood before the land of Canaan. God gave it to him. He had nothing to worry about. Absolutely nothing. God said, I'll make it yours. I'll give it to your children. And more than that, read the chapter in Hebrews that pertains, chapter 11. And that means, Jacob, that I'll give you Christ and I'll forgive all your sins. And it means that as your sins are forgiven you in Christ, I'll give you the heavenly land of Canaan and you have the glory of heaven. All yours, Jacob. Because I give it to you by grace in Christ. And Jacob had to learn that. And that's exactly the outcome of the wrestling. Daybreak arrives. And the angel of the Lord says, let me go. Let me go. And Jacob says, I won't let you go. Not until I'm blessed. Oh, the anxieties that we have, beloved. When we need to do nothing else but grab unto God and say, I won't let thee go until I'm blessed. And how does the angel respond? What's your name? What is your name? As if he didn't know. You see, this is not a mere inquiry. The angel of the Lord doesn't have to ask Jacob what his name was. He knew it very well. He knew he was going to change it. He knew all about Jacob. He's there to show Jacob who he must be instead of who he is. That's the way it is. What's your name? Your name is not going to be Jacob any longer. I feel the power of your arms around me, so to speak. You're grabbing me by faith. You're taking hold of the promises in Christ by faith. Therefore, your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is Israel. Now you have power with God. You are a prince and you have prevailed in faith, not in the wrestling. The way it is, beloved. The angel of the Lord comes to us and says, what's your name? You ever have that in the middle of the night when you can't sleep, when you're wrestling with God? And God says to you, what's your name? And it isn't that God doesn't know our names, beloved. He knows the names that were applied to us when we were baptized. He knows our names. He knows our frame. He knows everything about us. It doesn't mean that God has an inquisition to find out who we are. Oh, no. It means that God will have us realize what our name is. And we have to speak the name. And he had to say, my name is Jacob, a supplanter. My name is Deceiver. And what do you tell the Lord, beloved, when he says, what is your name? What do I tell my God when he says, what is your name? I don't give him my name and my social security number and my status in society and all that I have done. Oh, no. I say, God, my name is Sinner. My name is Heel Holder. My name is Supplanter. My name is Deceiver. I'm the greatest of sinners. That's what I tell God. You see, it is a confession that Jacob had to make. After all his life of fighting and striving and deceiving to try to get the promise, he now has to say to God, yes, God, I am a sinner. I am a deceiver. I confess that it's not in my strength to attain it. It's only in the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And what does God then tell us, beloved? The moment you and I say, I am a sinner, and I can never attain to the land of Canaan, and I can never attain to heaven. You know what God says to us then, beloved? Your name is no longer going to be Sinner. Though you still are. Your name is going to be. You have power with God. You are the one who is more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ, who has saved you from all the wiles of the devil and from all the power of sin and hell and from every circumstance in this life, and who gives to you the kingdom and the glory that is mine. What's our name, beloved? Can we confess before God that our name is Sinners? So that we may hear God calling us, those who are His beloved children, who are saved by grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father and our God, we come to Thee in deep humility. Our confession is that of Jacob of old. We know who we are. We confess it before Thee. And we plead upon thy word, which is the gospel of thy grace unto us in Christ, that we are more than conquerors in God who loved us. Amen.